Good to see everyone out here at our Sunday morning Bible study. I invite you to be turning your Bibles over to 1 Kings chapter 19 this morning. We'll be looking at another lesson about Elijah this morning from that chapter. So if you want to follow along there, that'd be great. And before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Our dear righteous Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day that we have to come together to assemble to study another portion from your word. We're so thankful for your word that we have a completed revelation that to teach us the plain and simple truth of the gospel. We're thankful, Father, for great prophets that we have had, such as Moses and Elijah, and of course, your dear Son, who came and revealed all things to us, and his holy apostles. We thank you, Father, for them. We pray that you'd be with all of the teachers this morning, that they would have a ready mind and speak the truth and speak in such a way that everyone can glean understanding and appreciation for your word and be humble and obey your word, Father. Be with all those who preach the gospel this day. We pray, Father, that much good would come from their labor. Please forgive us of our sins, Father. Please help us to be humble and obedient to you and to be penitent when we recognize that we have sin in our life, that we would make those things right before you so that we could be in your good graces. We pray, Father, that you would bless those that are traveling, that are away from us this morning. Please be with our brother Wright and sister Wright and pray, Father, that they would have a safe journey. We pray, Father, for those who preach the gospel in foreign lands, that they might be well, that they would be safe, that they would have their good health, and that they might have continue to have the means to be able to continue to preach the gospel. Pray that you would watch over us the remainder of this day and that all things would be to your honor and glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've had a couple of lessons regarding Elijah. We looked at 1 Kings 17 and then 1 Kings 18, where, if you remember, we were talking about Mount Carmel and the great contest that was there. How that Elijah defeated the prophets of Baal, those that had been put in place by wicked King Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel, who sat at her table, we're told. And Elijah has been a man that has been faithful to God. He's a light in a dark place. And we've been trying to take some lessons from him. In many ways, I think we can apply his day to our day. And we looked at some of those applications last time. Again, remember that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 talked about all these things happening to them as examples for us. And that the plea was to flee from idolatry. And certainly idolatry was the biggest problem in Elijah's day, you know, Baal worship and so forth. Today, maybe we don't have idols like Baal, but we have idols certainly in this land. What are the idols that we have in our day?
Money.
Recreation. What was it? Yeah. Anything that we put before God is an idol, right? Covetousness is mentioned as an idol, and we need to remember that we live in a covetous world. And I think it is interesting to note that Elijah, who lives in like the 9th or 8th century BC, he is believed he's around 900 BC to about 849 or 850 BC. One of his contemporaries was the Greek poet Homer, who, if you know about Greek classical Greek literature, he's the one that authored the Iliad, right? The Odyssey. These are the stories of Troy, the stories of Greek mythology, the stories of King Agamemnon and Achilles, okay? It's interesting that that was going on at the same time that Elijah's battling the prophets of Baal. I find that interesting because you see the mindset of the world. It wasn't just, you know, Israel. Of course, how did Israel get these idols in the first place? You know, they came from these other lands. That was why God warned Israel in the first place to rid the land of Canaan from these people. And here's Jezebel. You know, Ahab marries this wicked woman, Jezebel, from a foreign land, and she's queen of Israel and bringing all of these false gods into the land. And of course, we mentioned that Elijah's, you know, referenced throughout the New Testament. He's a very important prophet. He's in some ways very parallel to Moses in importance. He appears on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses. You know, Moses and Elijah appeared there with Christ. It's certainly if Moses was the deliverer of the law, Elijah was the restorer of the law in many ways. They both battled against idolatry. They both, you know, fought. They both as we'll see today, that they both made appearances on Mount Sinai. You know, there's some parallels there for us to consider. And as I said, we've looked at some of these lessons that we can learn, the importance of prayer. We'll see some more of that today. Today we're going to look at like kind of the jealousy that Elijah had for God. You know, we know that God is a jealous God. He's jealous of these other gods. But notice what Elijah said, I have been jealous for you. We need to be jealous for God's word. We need to be, you know, when we see people that aren't following God's word, we need to be jealous of that. And understand that, you know, we need to hold to God's word and its truth and not tolerate error. And again, just a reminder, you know, the situation, Ahab, who's king, who has come from this long line of wicked kings, but he tops them all. It is said that he was the most wicked of any of them. And Jezebel was an instigator of much of that. We'll see that. Actually, Ahab had more of a tender heart than Jezebel did. When the prophets here on Mount Carmel are defeated, we see that Ahab in some ways is convinced. He goes back and tells Jezebel everything that happened. But Jezebel is unfazed. She is determined now to eradicate Elijah. Instead of being convinced, like everyone else that witnessed what happened here, you know, after witnessing all these prophets cutting themselves and carrying on and praying day and night and nothing happening, and then Elijah says one prayer and the entire sacrifice there or the offering is consumed. That there's overwhelming evidence that God, Jehovah, is the only true and living God. That Baal is a false god. He is nothing more than what the people have invented. And it says that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And again, as I mentioned, these are the days of Elijah we sing. Why? Because we need to declare the word of the Lord, just as Elijah did. And we may face different challenges than Elijah did, but certainly the people in high places, even making laws, you know, promoting things like transgender and homosexuality in our culture, accepting these things, these are the things that we battle today. These are the challenges that we have in our society. Elijah battled the idolatry of his day. Again, so that sort of catches us up, but in verses 41 through 43 of 1 Kings chapter 18, at the end of this battle, we see that Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. For there is so Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again seven times. So, you know, James tells us that Elijah prayed. This has been 3.5 years, we're told, since it has not rained. And, of course, we know that it didn't rain on the prayer of Elijah. Elijah was hoping that the people would return to God as a result of seeing the suffering. You know, and this was a lot like, you know, the plagues that were sent on Egypt. Those plagues were sent, and those specific plagues were sent because each one of those showed that God was superior to the gods that they had put in place. The gods of the river, the gods of the animals, those things that they believed these false gods controlled, it was really, you know, they had no control over. Well, similarly, Baal is the god of the sun and the moon and the planets, right? And he supposedly controls the affairs of men. Well, Baal didn't do anything. Baal was an idol. God, the true Jehovah, is the one who could control the rain. And Elijah's showing that. And he continues to prove, you know, who is the true and living God. He's going to do again with prayer, praying that it would rain again. But it doesn't happen immediately here. We see that he has to be persistent here in his prayer. He goes on in verses 44 through 46, it came to pass on the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So again, because of Elijah's persistence in his prayer, it rains, a great rain. We must be patient with our prayers. I think that's a lesson for us. The Apostle Paul talked about praying, thrice, three times that his infirmity would be removed. You know, we might not get an immediate answer. Elijah didn't get an immediate answer in his prayer, but yet he was persistent and trusted and had faith in his prayers, just as James teaches us we must have. You know, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. And certainly we could consider Elijah one who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So be patient with the Lord. We sing the song, God does things in His time. We don't know all of the workings that are going on. We have a very limited view of our world and the things that are happening. We don't know why things may be happening, but God knows. God knows all things. He sees the big picture. And he knows what is best and what is going to accomplish his purpose. Again, in James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, it says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, or the King James says, of like passions. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So we must be earnest, must be fervent in our prayers. And of course, we must be living righteous lives for our prayers to be heard. It's not going to do us any good if we're living unrighteously and praying to God. God doesn't hear the prayers of sinners in that way. So that's a motivation for us to be faithful to God. Well, moving on to into chapter 19 of 1 Kings, we see what happens at the end of these events on Mount Carmel. It says, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And that was by God's authority. That was what was to be done to false prophets. There's a command that was given in the Old Testament about exactly that. And we read that last time. It says, then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also. She's still talking about these gods as if they existed. He just proved they don't even exist. But here she's still saying, may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. She's going to seek vengeance on Elijah. Instead of learning the lesson and bowing down and worshiping God, she's going to take vengeance on this great prophet. And notice his human reaction, though. This is a little bit surprising. Thinking about the nature of Elijah, how powerful this was, how powerful of a demonstration this was, and how much faith he had in God, it says, then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servants there. It's a natural reaction. He's afraid for his life. She has threatened his life. Again, James said he is a man with a nature like us. Elijah wasn't divine. He was a man. And he's like us. And he has human emotions. And when he felt threatened, he ran. That was his reaction to this. Maybe if he had thought more about it, he would have realized, you know, God has guided me. He's come to me. He's spoken to me. He has revealed his word. He has sent me to where he wants me to go and to do his will. But he's afraid. And we can sympathize. So in chapter 19, we see the human nature of Elijah. He says he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. The King James refers to it as a juniper tree, but I believe the broom tree is the more accurate translation. He asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. All my forefathers have come and gone. I am no better than them, is what he's saying. He asked that his life, you know, Moses said similar phrases, you know, when he came down off the mountain and the people had committed idolatry, had made the golden calf, you know, he made a similar statement, you know, take my life. But God told Moses, and he's going to tell Elijah the same thing, that those that have transgressed my law are the ones who I will blot out. You know, God is a just God. He will not let wickedness go unpunished. We may seem to think that sometimes, and here we see wicked Jezebel. Seems like she's getting away with this. You know, she continues to have power and running off those that are doing good. You know, Ahab was one. Are you the one that has troubled Israel? Remember, he said that to Ahab when he comes back after 3.5 years. Are you the one that has troubled Israel? Ahab's the one who has troubled Israel by bringing all of these idols to worship. Some people don't get it. They're totally unaware of self and the problems that they are creating. And Elijah, we can appreciate that he is just... he's fed up. He can't understand how is this happening. Here I've done all that I can to prove that who is the true God. And yet they seek my life. I'm the only one, he feels like, that is standing for the truth, and they want to kill me. I've done everything to prove what is true and what is right. And this is his reaction. We can sympathize with Elijah here. But Elijah's a little bit wrong. He really isn't the only one. Remember, when he found Obadiah, who was the servant of Ahab, Obadiah was one who was faithful, actually, to God. He believed in God. He had hidden 100 prophets, two groups of 50, that Elijah was even unaware of. And those were still... Now, I don't know if some of those may have been slain here when he gets to Mount Horeb. He says that I am the only one left, but it's not clear if some of those may have perished as a result of Jezebel vengeance, but it's not told us at that time. We read on in verse 5 of 1 Kings 19. It says, he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. What do we know about Mount Horeb? What's another name for Mount Horeb? It's called the Mount of God here. What happened on Mount Horeb? You remember, it's also known as Mount Sinai. Mount Horeb is Mount Sinai. And what happened on Mount Sinai? The burning bush. Also, the Ten Commandments are given there as well. And here, so Elijah has run to Mount Sinai, to Mount Horeb, the Mount of God. Perhaps looking for God. Perhaps looking to reflect and to figure this thing out. He's really kind of depressed right now. He's on the brink of giving up. You know, sometimes we might feel that way. Here he has had this great victory though, and now he feels this way. And it's been seen in other times that following a great victory, there's a letdown. When we see that maybe things aren't the way we hope they would be after this great victory. You know, he thought that everything would change, but so far nothing has changed. It's the same. And so that can be depressing for us. And it was depressing for Elijah. And so we can think about Psalm 23 here. I think my mind goes there, that Elijah's certainly walking through the valley of the shadow of death here. But it's the Lord who will restore him. Here we see the angel. Some have said, you know, as Don did a study, you know, the angel of the Lord. Maybe this was an appearance of the Lord here. The angel of the Lord is sometimes meant to be an incarnation of Jesus in the Old Testament. The New Testament makes reference to that rock was Christ, you know, that led the Israelites in the wilderness. And this may have been, I'm not sure of that. It's possible. It's interesting thought. In some ways, you know, Elijah certainly was a type of John the Baptist. He's referred to that. He's a fulfillment of the prophecy of that, or John the Baptist is a fulfillment of Elijah coming again. But here we see that Elijah may have gotten his second wind here as a result of the angel restoring him as he is able to continue, it says, for 40 days and 40 nights just on those two meals that are provided for him here. But when he gets to Mount Horeb, God appears. God appears in this mountain, and I think In verse 8, I didn't read. It says, he rose and did eat and drink. I guess I did read that. It says, he came to a cave, verse 9, and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? Why have you run away? Why are you giving up? Why do you want me to take your life? God's asking Elijah. What a great privilege Elijah has. You know, the scriptures talk about how God spoke to Moses as a man, or face to face, sort of. He's sort of having this conversation with Elijah here, a great man of God. And here is Elijah's reply. I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Again, I don't know if those 100 prophets have been slain at this point, or if Elijah is just exaggerating, or if, you know, he's just, we got to remember that he is very despondent at this time, and he's sort of complaining and pleading his case to God. This is why I'm here, because nobody's listening to me. I've done all of these things that you've asked me to do, and no one's listening to me. That's how he feels. And that he has, and he sort of feels maybe a little betrayed, the fact that he has been so jealous for God, for God's word, and a protector of God's word, and trying to restore the people to worship him as they should, and abandon these idols. And yet, here, now my life is in danger, and I'm running for my life. Reading on, it says, he came, this was verse 9 I just read. He came into the cave and lodged in it. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. The people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, throw down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. And I am alone, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. But he goes on in verses 11 and 12, he said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a low whisper, or as the King James said, a still small voice. I think again about Moses and how that God passed by Moses, allowed him to pass by and see his hinder parts also out on this mountain. You can visit this mountain, by the way. I think that would be fascinating to go. And they've identified what they believe to be this cave where Elijah was, and the place where Moses gave the law. And it's sort of, I guess it's sort of like an amphitheater, natural amphitheater there, that it lends itself to someone speaking and being able to hear. It would be fascinating to see. But here we have Elijah in a cave, in the cliff of the rock. You know, when you sing those songs, it talks about in the cliff. Think about Elijah here. You know, he's hiding. He's kind of come to find God, and God's talking to him and encouraging him. And God's descending upon this mountain. But he's not in any of these things. He's not in the wind. He's not in the earthquake. He's not in the fire. What does that mean? Well, but he's in this still small voice. And that's the way, you know, where we need to look for God. God is in the voice. He's in the word. He's in the Bible. That's how he reveals himself to us today. And that's how actually he revealed himself to Elijah, was through his word, not through these events that were being caused by God. And we need to look to God's word. And that was what caught Elijah's attention and what caused him to come out of the cave was this still, small voice. And then he listens to what God has to say. Continuing to read in verse 13, and when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak or his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He asked him again, "Why are you here?" And again, Elijah repeats the same answer. He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Perhaps Elijah speaks with a slightly different tone here than he did at the first. Maybe he's a little bit humbled now, and maybe he speaks with a little bit of bated breath, but he still says the same thing. Because this is the reason that I'm here, because of these things that have happened. But the question remains the same. Why? There's more work. God's saying there's more work to do. I have more things I need you to do. Your work is not yet finished, Elijah. And we need to remember that ourselves. The New Testament tells us to not be weary in well-doing. I think Elijah has become weary in well-doing here. And he needs a little bit of encouragement. That's why we need encouragement from one another, right? That's one of the reasons we need to be here every single service. Why these Bible classes are important to come to. There may be something said that you never thought about before that might, you know, pique your interest. And we never can know too much about God's word. It's vast and it's profound. And maybe somebody says something in just a different way that inspires us, you know. And it's not the person, it's the God's word. God's word is powerful. You know, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. We need to hear it and hear it often. Not because of who's speaking or who's not speaking, but it's because it's God's word. And listen to it. And let it inspire us. Here Elijah's hearing God's word. He has done everything that God's asked him to do up to this point. But there's more. There's more for him to do. God will decide when it's time for Elijah to lay down his mantle. And he's going to give him some instructions here on what he needs to do. And focus on not what I've done in the past. You know, Paul talked about, you know, he pressed onward toward the mark. Don't think about all the things that I had done in the past. Maybe I have accomplished great things in the past. Maybe I have done those things. But don't keep looking and dwelling on those. Look forward. There's more to do. And maybe we can do that ourselves. You know, and that will help to recenter us. Don't get caught up on the results either. You know, Noah is another one that we've talked about. Who was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years and never converted anybody but his family. He was able to save 8 souls and to save mankind from ultimate destruction, right, from the flood. If we can save our family, I think about that sometimes, that maybe that's enough. You know, that's what we can do. That's the influence that we have. Whatever our influence is, that's what we need to do. Don't look about what you've done in the past. Look at what you can do going forward and that there is more work for you to do. Well, God tells Elijah, go. Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, we talk about Elijah's name being meaningful. The Lord is Jehovah. Elisha's name, the Lord is salvation. It says, Elisha, the son of Shaphat and of Abel-Meholah, You shall anoint to be prophet in your place, and the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So God is going to set things straight. The wicked are not going to go unpunished. God is going to put things in place here. Ahab is going to be removed. Ahab and Jezebel will get their due justice that we will see unfold in the next couple of chapters. But Elijah needs to be the one to go back and to face. He's going to face Ahab again. He's going to have another message for Ahab after more of Ahab's shenanigans with Naboth's vineyard. Right? This happens after all of this happens. Again, some people never learn. Some people can see the evidence as plain as day, and yet they continue to disbelieve. And Ahab and Jezebel were some of those kinds of people. And notice that they're not going to escape the sword. And those that escape these kings that are put in place for Syria and for Israel, it says Elisha will slay. Now, you know how Elisha was going to slay them was through the word of God. And that's how people are slain today. Is the word of God, as we said, is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is the word of God that can separate marrow, right, and bone, and it is what pricks us in the heart. That's how Jesus changed the world without ever lifting a sword, because of the great message that he had. And that is what can change people. And that's how we can help and be a change agent for God today, is by proclaiming his word. Point people to the word of God and see what kind of change it can have in their life. We'll have more to say about that in the lesson this morning, but we can be changed, we can be transformed by the word of God. That's what God wants for us. Jesus came to this earth to give us life and to give it more abundantly. Well, again, a reference to Elijah in the New Testament, God mentions this 7,000. I don't know if that is a literal 7,000. Some think that that is figurative, sort of like the 144,000. You know, 7,000 is sort of a perfect, 7 is always, you know, like a perfect number in the Bible. Maybe it was symbolic, I don't know, but literal. But there were people, the fact is that there were people, a remnant of people that were not going to bow to Baal, that had not bowed to Baal. And Elijah wasn't even aware of it. And it's made reference here in Romans 11. He says, I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to the God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. We've read this over again today. But what is God's reply to him? Paul says, I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. There is a remnant today of God's people. You're part of it. If you've been obedient to the gospel of Christ, you're part of that remnant today who is faithful to God. That should encourage you. That should lift you up to know that you are right with God. You are right there with Elijah. You have a covenant relationship with God. And you have the blessings of going to God, your Father, in prayer, just as Elijah did. That should inspire you. Thank you very much.